Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus, that you sent your Son into this world to suffer and die, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, help us to see clearly that offer today. Help us to repent and turn back and receive Jesus and stop rejecting him if we need to. And help us to see the urgency and the importance for people to stop rejecting your King. And help us to respond appropriately to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, over the past few weeks, we've been drawing ever nearer to the death of the Lord Jesus. And the march of death is a daunting time. This morning, there's a number of people who aren't with us, who are normally with us, because they're on a walk to raise money for kids' cancer research. There's over 700 people joining them on that walk this morning. It's a 26-kilometre walk. And my guess is that, like them, those of us sitting here this morning have been struck at one time or another by the march of death in the life of a young person. Our passage starts with the innocent King, Jesus Christ, being marched off to his death, having been beaten and humiliated. And as he walks behind him, there are a group of women who are mourning and wailing for him. If you stand in the shoes of those women, it's a heart-rending scene of people being assaulted by the march of death upon their loved one, of hopes and dreams and relationship finished. The innocence of Jesus makes this march of death all the more emotional. But before the emotion grips us and before the emotions stir us and distract us, in the middle of this march of death, Jesus cries out to the women. It's a cry for those facing the judgment of God, a cry about the judgment to come for rejecting God's King. Cast your eyes back down to verse 28 in the passage. Jesus turned and he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." It's a bit odd in itself, isn't it? Here's someone beaten and humiliated and about to be tortured and put to death. He says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" There is a graver march of death. Yes, Jesus is and will suffer on the cross, but a greater tragedy faces those who reject God's King. I've never watched any of them, but if you've ever watched any of those movies or the attempts to recreate the events of the cross, the brutality is striking. But Jesus says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for those who have rejected the King, because the hammer of God's judgment will fall heavily upon them." And the events Jesus spoke of seem to be the horrors of the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later. Now, he picks up about women and bearing children in those verses. And bearing children is a wonderful thing, something that women in particular long for. But Jesus here says, "Wail for the nation. The judgment of God will be so devastating that we won't call mothers blessed. You'll call those who are not mothers blessed. The childless women will be the blessed ones, the privileged women." See, the siege that came on Jerusalem, I think I mentioned this last week, was so devastating that mothers were eating their own children. As a parent, when the march of death is that dark, you would be crying out those words, wouldn't you? May the mountains fall on us. May the hills crush us. Friends, the people of Jerusalem will be crushed because of their failure to recognize they are crucifying God's king. They had rejected God's king. They had lined up against him. And the march of death hangs over the city. Brothers and sisters, the march of death hangs over our world. The book of Revelation speaks of the end time judgment. In chapter 6, we read these words: "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" The march of death hangs over this world. Now, we grieve many things in this life. We get upset and fixated by all manner of events. The crucified King, the risen Lord Jesus, the Lamb who judges the world, is coming. Jesus' words to these women are meant to reorientate our thinking, to move our thinking and say, be fixated on that. Know that the judgment is coming on the world, it's coming on all those who reject God's King. And it will be horrifying. Jesus says to the women who seem to be followers of him, "Don't weep and wail for me. I am the Lamb of God. The people have rejected me, but my blood must be shed so sinners can be saved. My Father will vindicate me. He will raise me from the dead, as I've already told you. But as for those who reject me as king, weep and wail for them. For they face an unspeakable horror." Friends, we need to realize the march of death is bearing down on our world, bearing down on those who reject the crucified King. And they will be cut down with the sword of judgment. Thankfully, the sword of judgment goes hand in hand with the offer of mercy. We see it in Jesus' cry for the Father's forgiveness. Verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. If you're wondering why is it the place of the skull, I thought it was Calvary or I thought it was Golgotha. It just depends what language you're speaking. Calvary is Latin for the place of the skull. I think Golgotha is probably the Greek term for it. But it's just, speak a different language, you'll call it a different name. But it's all the one place. But here, verse 34, here is Jesus' cry to the Father. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. It wasn't that Jesus was asking forgiveness because the Roman soldiers were incompetent crucifiers. You know, "Father, forgive them because they are really bad at hammering nails into a man's wrists. We're on to the third soldier because the first two have smashed their thumbs with the hammer. Please forgive them for their incompetency." That's not what's taking place. It's far more serious. And I think instinctively we know what Jesus is saying. "Dear God, I am your king. I am innocent. And these people have rejected me and are killing me. Forgive them. They don't realize I'm your king. Help them realize I am your king and that forgiveness can be theirs. But Father, they need your help. Please forgive them. And the final sentence of verse 34 says, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. That little funny bit that says, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. It sounds like it's just a little odd historical note about who got the spoils of victory. But it's far more than that. It's a line that's been used before in the Bible from Psalm 22. It reads, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. 1,100 years earlier, Psalm 22 was written. It was written by David, who was the king, which is another word for Messiah, the anointed one of God. And it pictures the scene of Jesus' crucifixion, the demise of the Messiah. And the soldiers and the crowds, they might not have realized Jesus was the Messiah, but we know who he is. Amy wants to go and take you through Psalm 22. It's one of my favourite psalms. Have a read through it during the week. If you've got questions, please send me an email or give me a call. But it sheds wonderful light on the events of the cross. What I want us to pick up today is this cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So all that crowd gathered around are in the march of death. And they don't know they need saving. They don't realize the hammer of God's judgment is to fall upon them. That they need the Father to forgive them. But Jesus prays for what they need. Have you ever been wrongly accused or wrongly put in the doghouse? Have you been left out or rejected for a misunderstanding? Is your response that you want the wrong righted? You want justification? You want vindication? You want your name cleared? Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. I find we often look at life black and white. Who is right? Who's wrong? Let's sort out who's right and who's wrong. Then we can go forward. We can only go forward if we sorted out who's right and who's wrong. There's no other way. And we do it because we live life based on merit. Who is bigger, better, brighter, more beautiful? Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. Jesus sees the march of death that people are taking. He looks at people and sees perishing or saved. Who is perishing? Who is in need of salvation and who are the saved? And he encourages the saved to persevere and he calls those who are perishing to come. But before he does that, he prays to the Father. He prays that the Father would have mercy on the perishing. Because without the Father's mercy, without the goodness of God, the grace of God, we will stay perishing. We will not move. There's an article in the Southern Cross. You can see it on the table right next to those financial reports you're going to pick up on the way out. The Southern Cross is a newspaper that we put out as the Diocese of Sydney each month. There's an article in it about Kanishka Raffle. Kanishka's the new dean of the cathedral in a town hall. This means he's the minister of the cathedral. Kanishka is a Sri Lankan migrant. He came out here, his father died and they went back to Sri Lanka and then his mother moved out with he and the rest of the family when he was 8 years old. He was raised as a Buddhist. But he had a friend who became a Christian when he was 14, Stuart Pearson, who's now the rector of Liverpool, who spoke at our church camp a couple of years ago. When Stuart became a Christian at the age of 14, he went up to Kanishka in the playground and said, I'm praying for you. Praying that the Father would forgive you. About 8 years later, when Kanishka had become a Christian, he says, I went with Stuart to his church and his friend said these words, oh, Kanishka, we've been praying for you for years. Jesus is hanging on the cross as an innocent man, willingly dying for those who do not understand, those who openly mock him as the march of death rolls on. Brothers and sisters, we can become so fixated on our rights, on the world and everyone treating us rightly, that we lose sight of the march of death rolling on in this world. The only way to change the course of that march is for the Father to forgive them. Do you believe people are marching to death not knowing Jesus is the Saviour? Do you believe people are marching to death and they need God to save them? Are you crying out to God with these words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? See, the 14-year-old Stuart Pearson, who wasn't the smartest kid, who wasn't the coolest kid, but he was Jesus' kid, he understood those words, told his friend, I'm praying for you. As the march of death rolls on, are we praying, Father, forgive them? George Stathios, someone else who came and spoke at our house party a couple of years ago, when I was about 19 or 20, I heard George speak at a camp, and he told about when he was studying at SMBC and one of his roommates. And his roommate had what looked like this hit list on the wall. It had all these names on it. And every now and again, his mate would go over there and he'd cross one off. And he'd cross another one off. And eventually George was, what on earth are you doing? He said, I crossed them off when the Father forgives them. That was his hit list. He was praying through that list that those people would turn to Christ. And when they turned to Christ, he crossed them off his hit list. Who's on your Father forgive them hit list? Let me push you on thinking about your hit list a bit further. Those who mistreat you and persecute you and offend you, put them on your hit list and pray, Father, forgive them. Now, the pride of our heart hates that idea because we think we're better. But Jesus hangs on the cross with people mocking him and he prays, Father, forgive them. See, our Lord and Saviour was on about salvation and restoration, not about my rights and being served. People are on the march of death. Cry with the Lord Jesus for the Father's forgiveness. And we cry out to the Father for the forgiveness of others because of the great truth, the sensational truth revealed in the final point. Cry out to the crucified King and forgiveness will be yours. Immediately, at once. Two criminals are there, they're crucified with Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. Both saw and heard what happened during the hours that Jesus hung on the cross. Both were dying men, both were suffering acute pain. Both were wicked sinners, both needed forgiveness. Yet one died in his sins just as he lived, hardened, unrepentant and unbelieving. The other repented, believed. He cried to Jesus for mercy and was saved. As the crowds, the soldiers, the other thief all hurl insults at Jesus, we see this other thief granted forgiveness, granted new life. Right at the point where he was about to take the final step in the march of death, he turns to Christ and he's given the assurance of salvation. He seems to be the first person for Jesus' prayer to be answered with, Father, forgive them. And Jesus says to him as he turns to him, verse 43, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the verse to give every Christian the encouragement to never give up on that hit list, to keep praying while ever people have air in their lungs, Never give up. The march of death is not complete until the final breath is taken. Christmas in 1999, Kanishka's mum went to the doctor with abdominal pains. She was admitted to hospital. She hadn't even had tests, but she was a pathologist. And the first thing she said to Kanishka was, in that sort of lamenting sort of voice, "I wanted to see your daughters graduate." Kanishka said, "Mum, you're just having some tests." And she replied, "You can talk to me about God if you want to." At that stage, Mrs. Raffle was still a Buddhist. And Kanishka says this was the first time she'd ever wanted to hear anything. And like many people, she asked, "Why isn't good good enough?" Now, with the thief, I think the question is probably the opposite. How can I possibly be good enough? Right, I'm the lowest of lows, I'm the worst of society. How could I be good enough for a place in paradise? But you know what? Whichever way you come from, the answer is the same. No one is too bad and no one is good enough. It is only through Christ. And so Kanishka told his mum the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector at the temple. And he said, "God doesn't want us to be good. He wants us to be His. God doesn't want us to be good. He wants us to be His." His mum came home for Christmas, but before the new year, she was back in hospital. Kanishka wrote her a letter and included Psalm 23 with it, the Lord is my shepherd. When he visited her again on January 2, she thanked him for the letter and said, "I've been thinking about my life and I need to be forgiven." Kanishka said, "I just couldn't believe what I was hearing." And he said to his mum, "Jesus came into the world so that we could be forgiven. All you have to do is ask." And she said, "You ask." He told her he would say a prayer, and if that was what she wanted to say to God, to say Amen at the end. And Kanishka says, "I had tears streaming down my face. I prayed, and she said, Amen." And then she said, "Perhaps your Jesus can be my shepherd too." 5 days later, she died. Kanishka smiled to the interviewer and said, "Whoever calls out to him," and then smiled again. I think that's hard telling that story because I see my mother and my father. And I know you guys. And I see grandmothers and children. Who in your life needs this opportunity? What can you do to make it possible that they meet Jesus and become His? Let's pray, hey? Gracious Heavenly Father, the world is in the march of death. The world has rejected you as King and lived their own way. Father, we say that not out of arrogance, but out of humility, because we know we were on the march of death until you forgave us and made us your own. Father, there's people on our hearts, people that we've been thinking of this morning. We ask that you forgive them as you forgave that thief and as you've forgiven us. Father, we thank you that it's not because we're good enough, but because Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin. We give you thanks and praise for your mercy. And we ask that you'll help us, who are Christian, to live with the same framework of thinking as the Lord Jesus. Who is saved? How can we encourage them to persevere and call others? Who is perishing? And how can we call them to come and give themselves to you? Father, help us to start at that first point of crying to you for your forgiveness. We know no one can come without your help. And Father, we pray for those of us sitting here this morning who haven't yet come, who continue to hold Jesus at arm's length and reject him as King. Father, the judgment we know is real. The judgment we know is eternal and never ends. That there will be no mountain to fall on us and destroy us if we've rejected your Son. Father, we pray for those among us and those that we love who are rejecting your King, that they would turn, they would cry out to Jesus and be forgiven and begin not get off the march of death and start living the march of life as one of your children. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.